Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
Well, good afternoon. Good afternoon. I was going to say, have you gone to sleep already? Now, we only have one rule for this afternoon. And, you know, as a school teacher, we have rules, correct, to abide by in school and also in our services. So we only have one rule this afternoon. And the rule is no sleeping. No sleeping. I can't sleep, nobody can sleep, all right? And I know you want to do that after that great meal, amen? Wasn't that wonderful? Wow, that was really good. Hard to beat burgers and dogs. And I really enjoyed that. And what an incredible place you have, your facility here, the layout, your acreage, your pavilion, or whatever you call that deal we're under. It's not a tent. Pavilion, is that right? Okay. I don't know, that sounds kind of like something else, but at any rate, okay. All right. Have you got your Bibles? Still got your Bibles? Let me see them. Get them up. Look around at the Bible. Oh, boy, that's great. I love to see the Bibles. This means so much to me, especially when there was an attempt in St. Petersburg, Russia, to take my Bible away from me, out of my hand, it means a lot to me. The Bible is important, amen? It completely furnishes us. There's a scripture that says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And then Peter says that we have all things that pertain unto what? Life and godliness. So I'm holding in my hand a pattern, if you will. Now, some of our brethren don't like to refer to the Bible as a pattern, but I believe it's a pattern. It's an outline, if you will. It's a blueprint for us to go by. I've told some of my brethren who object to that word pattern, something like this. I'll say, well, does the Bible require something of you? Yes. Does it require the same thing of me and of this other person over here? Yes. Hello, that sounds like a pattern to me. What do you think? When I say that the Bible is a pattern, all I'm saying is that there are requirements for us to go by. And we all agree with that. So this is the book we go by. It's a pattern. God has given to us everything in this book that we need to know. And how we need a pattern, right? Now, if you bake a cake, you go by what? Talk to me now. A recipe. If you make a garment, you go by a pattern. If you build a house, you build it by a blueprint, right? I said something like that one time, Glenn, and this man said, well, I build houses and I don't go by a blueprint. And I said, of course you do. I said, is the house so many feet long? He said, yes. I said, is it so many feet wide? He said, yes. I said, is the kitchen certain size and the bathrooms and so forth and so on? I said, you may not have a blueprint laying on the hood of your pickup truck on the construction site. It may just be in your head, but you're still going by a pattern. Isn't that right? So we need patterns. We need blueprints. We need outlines. Now, today we're talking about Jesus, and that's what we've been doing this two services this morning, and that's what we're going to do this afternoon. Jesus is our pattern. He's our model to live by. And we're going to look at four verses of scripture, and you're going to have a test when we get through. You ready? All of you passed the test this morning. Can you pass test this afternoon? Okay, first verse is 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1. That'll be the first verse we're going to look at. And thank you, Paul, for getting this board for me. Did you test my marker? You only gave me one. All first verse is what? Okay, see if I can get back here in my teaching mode. Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Can all of you see that? Okay, and what does this verse say? It says, be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, that's the New King James. The King James says, be what? Followers of me. Let me see how many have followers. Okay? Let me see how many have imitators. Okay? All right. The word, and I know you don't know Greek, for the most part, you don't, and I'm not trying to teach you Greek today, but I want you to see something. The word for imitate here is mimetes. It's pronounced mimetes, all right? And you can see the word imitate in that, can't you? It's kind of like the word for baptize. Let's see, what is it? Baptizo. Okay, and then you can see the English word baptize, you know, in that word, can't you? So you got a beta and an alpha and so forth, all right? And so the word baptize is the English word from the Greek word baptizo. And so if this word had literally been translated, it would be immerse or dip or plunge, but it was transliterated into baptize. So essentially the Greek word is given English characters. Everybody with me? So similarly, mimetes, we have the English word imitate. All right? Imitate. Now, imitate is a better word, really, as far as the translation is concerned. Okay. Is really a better word than the word follow. And I'll tell you why. You may follow, let's say, a political official, a mayor or governor or even a president, because you agree with his or her political philosophy. Okay? But let's say this person with whom you agree, politically speaking, has bad language, or their behavior is not what it ought to be. You may nevertheless follow them because you agree with their political values, but you would not imitate them. See, when you imitate someone, you take into your life the characteristics of the person you're following. And so, if they speak a certain way, then you adopt that kind of language. And I'll tell you, there are people that I would be willing to follow that I don't want to talk like they talk because they talk in an ugly way. And I certainly wouldn't want to behave the way they behave because their behavior is not according to Scripture. And so what I'm saying is the word imitate is a better word, you see, because imitate means to do two things. It means to follow a person, namely Jesus, and then it means to take into your life the characteristics of the person you're following. So that means that not only do we want to be a disciple of Jesus, that is an adherent, a follower, but we also want to have the kind of mindset that Jesus had, we want to have the speech that Jesus had, and we want to have the behavior that Jesus had. Amen? You see what I'm saying? So Jesus is our model. Be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now notice that Paul didn't say, imitate me. Period. Paul had shortcomings. 1 Corinthians 9:27, he said, I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should become a castaway. And then in Philippians, he said, chapter 1, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forth to the things which are before, I press toward the mark of the high calling of God. That's actually Philippians 3:13-14. So Paul said, there's some things I've got to forget. So he recognized he had imperfections, Brother Glenn. He recognized that he fell short. He recognized that he had shortcomings. And all of us do. And thus Paul says, be imitators of me, but he qualifies it how? Insofar as what? I imitate Christ. Amen? Isn't that a good word? You like that word? I'm not feeling it. But I'm gonna believe it, okay? All right. Now let's go to our next word. I think I'll erase this to give me a little bit more room. Our next word, what's our first word? Imitate. Our next word is found in 1 Peter 2 and, or rather 1 Peter 1 and in verses 21, that's 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. 1 Peter 2, 21 to 23. Okay. For hereunto were you called. Are you turning there? For hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth or deceit, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now, the word I want to focus on here is the word example. Example. What was our first word? Imitate, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Our second word, example. Now, I love this word. We may just camp out here on this word. I love it. All right? This word is from a big old word. Okay? Hupogrammos. Wow, that's a big one, right? Now, this word, and this is really important. I'm going to get to my point, so be with me. Are you with me? Hang on. Okay. It's actually from two words. This word means under. And this is the word from which we get the word to write. So it literally means to write under. We get the English word, one of my favorite subjects, English, and one of my, you know, subject that a lot of my students don't like, English. Okay, I'll try again. This word is a word from which we get one of our favorite subjects, English grammar. Thank you, Brother Glenn. English grammar. English grammar. You like grammar? Like English grammar? Oh, you guys? Ah, I see her over there. She likes it. You better like it. We can't get along without it, okay? I don't want to hear you using bad English, okay? I mean, I'm from Mississippi, and we even believe in using good English in Mississippi, okay? In spite of the fact that we mess up from time to time. Okay, hupogrammos, it means to write under. Now, I just think about the translator's problem here. Let's go back to it. 1 Peter 2:21. For hereunto are you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us a right under. Well, what in the round world does that mean? Leaving us a right under. So I'm saying, well, no wonder they said, let's use the word example. You see? So let's think about this word right under a little bit. How many public school teachers do we have here? Let me see your hands. Wow, great. Okay, how many like little lower grades, like first grade? Got it, first grade teachers? Okay, you're the one. I'm zeroing on back here. Now, you correct me after service if I'm wrong about this, all right? I'll be happy. I receive correction well, I promise. But it seems to me that when I was in the first grade, and of course, my wife says, she's from Detroit, Michigan. She says, well, I got that in kindergarten. And I said, well, I'm from Mississippi. We didn't have kindergarten. We was just happy to have a first grade to go to. But at any rate, it seems to me that in the first grade, we had these blue and white writing tablets. Am I right about that? They still have those? And let me see if I can't illustrate it here. Should I take this off the top? I'm debating whether I should or should not. I think I will. Because I want you to be able to see this if possible, if I don't knock this over. All right. Now, if I'm not mistaken, on those writing tablets that we had, at the top of the page, we had our capital letters and then our little letters. Am I right so far? How about it, sister? Okay, very good. I'm right. So, et cetera, okay? All right, now, under these letters, Well, our tablet didn't have it, et cetera. The letters went all the way across the top, okay? Did I do wrong? Oh, wow, I see what you're laughing about. Okay. Okay, does he know his alphabet? Ah, good night. Woo, too many dogs. All right. Okay, now, we did that all the way across the top. Am I right? Am I okay here, Clint? All that okay? Thank you, brother. Now, follow under our letters. Now, this is going to make a point. You're going to like this. Promise me. Just bear with me, okay? It's going to ease up on you. It just sort of, it's coming really easy. All right, ready? And then we had some lines. And then we had what? A dotted line. Am I right? And then we had another line. And as I recall, I may be mistaken about this. I want to say there was a little space here and then another line and then a dotted line and another line, et cetera, down the page. Am I right? Okay, she says I'm right. Now, do you remember our teacher said, now, y'all get your tablets out. We're going to learn the alphabet. Got to learn your letters. So she'd say, place your pencil. By the way, we started with pencils, right? What grade is it we got pens? Was that second grade? Third? When did we get a pen? I remember when I finally could use a pen, I used to brag. And I'd say, yeah, I remember back in the old days when you had to use a pencil. You know, I wasn't but just a little kid myself. But at any rate, she'd say, now put your pencil here, go up and down, and then start right here, make your letter A, and then make your letter B, and then et cetera, okay? Now she'd say, go all the way to the end of this line, doing what? Copying the letters at the top of the page. See, this is the perfect writing up here, and then we're trying to make our letters fit this. And when you got at the end of the line, what'd you do? You went back here. See, Glenn, it's not like hoeing cotton. When we got at the end of the row, we just started back here. But in writing, you didn't get into Hebrew and start going backwards. You didn't do that. You know, you went back over here. And what'd you do? Well, do you remember? You did this. And so forth. Okay? And you did that all the way down the page. Some of y'all don't remember that, do you? Y'all remember that? Okay. And then, did you remember that as you were going down the page, sometimes the farther down the page you got, your letters did not look as good as they did at the top of the page? It's kind of like making a copy of something. You know, you make a copy of a copy of a copy. Eventually, it sort of loses its integrity. And so as long as you stayed up here, you know, by close to the writing at the top of the page, your letters looked pretty good. But when you got down here at the bottom of the page, if you didn't, you know, let this be your pattern, you know, right here. If you didn't let that be your pattern, your letters did not look as good the lower you got on the page. Now, people like me who get stressed out, you know, would get, you know, very discouraged. And then our teacher would say, don't worry about it, David. You're going to get there, but you've got to practice. And then she said, practice, 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 because practice makes perfect. Then she said, now go home, take your tablet, and practice your letters. And practice, practice, practice. Now you say, well, Brother David, what's the point? Here's the point. For hereunto are ye called, because Jesus suffered for us, leaving us what? An example to write under. Jesus is the writing at the top of the page to write under. He's the writing at the top of the page. The rest of the page is our life. And the writing on the page is the manner in which we live. Everybody with me? Jesus is the writing at the top of the page. The page is our life. The writing on the page is the manner in which we live. The closer we stay to the writing at the top of the page, the better our lives are going to look. The farther away we get from the example at the top of the page, the less our lives are going to correspond to the life of Jesus who's at the top of the page. That makes sense? But we shouldn't get discouraged when we get down here sometimes and our lives are not exactly what they ought to be at the top of the page, because after all, we should remember what we were taught as children. Practice, 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 because practice makes perfect. So sometimes if our speech is not what it ought to be, then what do we have to do? We look at the writing at the top of the page. We look at Jesus. If our behavior is not what it ought to be, we compare it to the top of the page. Is that right? I love that word. And you can't get that in the English word example. When you read example, you just think of model, you know, something to go by. But the word is packed full, you know, of these incredible insights, I think. All right, you ready? Third passage is 2 Corinthians 3:18. Turn there, if you would. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's an amazing thought to me. And this is found in Romans 8 and 29. It's an amazing thought to me that God, from all eternity, expected us to conform to the image of Jesus. It really is. I really cannot even comprehend, you know, that. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." It has been said that over a period of time that a husband and wife, after many, many years of living together, begin to look like each other. You ever heard that? Aren't we glad that's not entirely true? Now, while that is not completely true in the physical realm, it is absolutely true in the spiritual realm. Evil communications do what? Corrupt good morals. Young people, I say it this way sometimes. You cannot run with the devil's crowd, and you cannot warm by the devil's fireside without taking on the traits of the devil. I don't care what anybody says, you can't do it. "Well, Dad, I just want to date this guy over here, and then when I get ready to get married, I'll go over here and I'll, you know, find a better guy." No. Have you completely lost your mind? That's not the way you do it, right? You marry people with whom you associate. Is that right or wrong? These are the folks with whom you've been associating, and when you get ready to get married, you'll marry somebody with whom you're associating. We take on the traits, you know, of other people. It's just the way it is. It's definitely true in the spiritual realm. I think it's true physically. I was doing a meeting in Dalton, Georgia, Glenn, where your good daughter and son-in-law were. And one of the elders came up to me and said, "We know you had Donnie DeBoard as a student." And I said, "You know, why do you say that? Donnie used to be their preacher." They said, "Well, he has mannerisms like you. He preaches like you," and so on. Here's my point. We take on the traits of people with whom we associate. As a student, I have sat at the feet of professors, you know, so many hours. And it was certainly not my intention to use their mannerisms. It was not my intention to use, you know, maybe perhaps voice inflections or anything like that. But it just, you know, came out. Paul, you hear Brother Cole preach enough, you know, time after time after time, it's going to influence you, correct? And aren't we glad? I can't think of a better, you know, preacher than that to influence me. I left Fried Hardeman in 1970 maybe, and transferred to Harding to finish up undergraduate work. And I preached at a little place called Cave City, just north of Searcy. Any of you ever heard of that? Cave City, Arkansas. And good little church up there. I met a fellow named Jerry, and we're still friends to this day. And I'd go visit Jerry sometimes, and I'd come home, and Linda would say, you want some cornbread for supper? I'd say, you bet. She'd say, you want some beans with that? You bet. You want milk to drink? You bet. Said, you've been over at Jerry's, haven't you? You bet. I said, how'd you know? You've been betting ever since you got in the house. You see, Jerry had this statement he made, you bet. And I'd say, Jerry, you gonna go fishing tomorrow? You bet. Deer season open up, you gonna go, hunting tomorrow? You bet. He just said it all the time. Well, I couldn't be around him anytime until I started, using that same expression. So we are incredibly influenced by people, with whom we associate. Now, this word transform is from a word, metamorpho. Now, you say, well, what does that mean? Well, it's the word from which we get the English word. I learned it in biology, metamorphosis. You know that word. It is the word that describes the process that a caterpillar undergoes to become a butterfly. Am I right? You upper division teachers, am I right about that? All right. Now, this is the same word that Paul uses in this verse right here, to describe what happens to me and you when we become Christians. It's also the word used in Romans 12, too. And be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So this word is a powerful word. It describes the process that takes place in us when we become Christians. Now, I don't know a whole lot about the caterpillar butterfly deal. I'm sure it takes some time for that caterpillar to become the butterfly, but it seems to me that when that moment comes, that's rather instantaneous. I mean, it's a caterpillar at T1, and then it becomes a butterfly at T2, all right? That looks rather instantaneous to me. Brother Glenn, I read a book by one of our brethren, and the brother wrote in the book that you cannot identify on a continuum exactly when a person is saved. And I disagree with that. I can tell you exactly when a person's saved. When a person goes down in the water, he buries an old man. He's lost. When he comes up out of the water, he's what? He has arisen to walk in newness of life. That looks rather instantaneous to me, don't you think? He goes down lost, he comes up saved. But here's the point. At that point in time, there's this journey that begins. There's this journey that begins to become like Jesus. You know that? So a person goes down lost, he comes up saved. But if he went down with a desire to drink alcohol, when he comes up, that desire is not going to immediately be vanquished, is it? If he goes down with certain lust of the flesh, he's going to come up with the lust of the flesh. I baptized a fellow one time who had all kind of financial problems. And Paul, I'm absolutely convinced that he thought that when he came up out of the water, he'd be out of debt. And I told him, as we studied, I said, listen to me. When you go down in the water, you're in debt. When you come up out of the water, the bank still wants its money. There's nothing magic about that. As far as, what you owe the bank. And so when we come up out of that water, we shouldn't expect that we are already completely like Jesus, I don't think. We begin a journey. Does that make sense to you? And so when we go down in the water and we have these lustful desires and we come up out of the water, we're still going to have those lustful desires. But guess what? Now we've got the Father. We've got the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have Jesus as our advocate. We have Jesus as our mediator. We've got brothers and sisters in Christ. We have all of this support. We have all of these incredible, you know, resources that can help us, you know, to overcome the struggles that we have, you know, with certain desires of the flesh and so forth. And then in time, these things will begin to diminish. You know, the more you conquer this, the more you conquer it, the more you conquer it, the less the old devil comes after you, you know, with that. Transformed. It's a powerful, powerful word. I personally don't think that we should think it strange when we come out of the baptismal grave, if you will. You know, we should not think it strange that we still have, you know, some of these thoughts and so forth that we have. Because you see, we have not, though we've become Christians, we have not completely transformed into what God in heaven wants us to be. I mean, we're on the way. We've already become Christians. That's certainly true. But is there room for improvement in our lives? I think that there is. And so I would ask you this afternoon, are you more like Jesus today than you were last week? Are you more like Jesus today than you were last month? Are you more like Jesus today than you were last year? I certainly hope so. I hope that I am, because after all, I'm supposed to be transforming into the image of Christ. You see, there's salvation from the guilt of our sins. That's when we become Christians. And there's salvation from the power of sin. That is, as we add those graces that we talked about this morning, and as we have the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about this morning, then eventually, you know, sin's not going to have the power over us that it once had. And then there's going to be salvation from the presence of sin when we go to heaven, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. And we accomplish this by being crucified, you know, with Christ. All right, let's look at one more verse. Philippians 1 and 20. What's our first word? Imitate. What's the second word? Example. What's the third word? Transform. What's the first verse? 1 Corinthians 11, 1. The second one? 1 Peter 2 and 21. The third one? 2 Corinthians 3, 18. And now the fourth one? Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 20. All right. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Watch it. Are you listening? But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. What do you think the word here is? Magnify. Some of you may have exalt. How many of you got exalt? Exalted. Nobody has it? Okay, a few of you have exalted. New King James has magnified. I have a habit that I need to, well, I've dealt with it. I'm a detailed person. Maybe that's the reason I've directed about 30 lectureships, Glenn, for the Brotherhood, 22 of which were at Fried Hardeman. Countless details. I pay too much attention to details. And so little things catch my notice. I was preaching over in, it was near Benton, Kentucky a couple of weeks ago, and there was a gum wrapper up here on the floor. I had to stop in the course of my sermon and go get it. It was just on my last nerve. I like balance. And then I was at another place and they had a door on either side and this door over here was open. And I said, y'all excuse me, I gotta go shut that door. I'm telling you, it's a sickness. Y'all pray. It's, I have a lot of problems here. Okay. I see things and I wish I could overlook seeing some things. If you want some cheap entertainment, Let me make a suggestion. Go to Walmart. We go there, and I tell my wife, I say, I'll be sitting right here. You enjoy yourself. I don't feel like walking all over the place. You know how some of you girls do. Y'all look at an item 42 times or whatever, and then you go to some other store to buy it. If I need a shirt, I need a shirt. I go to the shirt place. I get the shirt, and I go back home. Pretty simple. I'm simple like that. But I was watching these people go by, and I'm telling you, it's the craziest thing I ever saw. Saw a guy go by the other day, he had a little bone in each of his ears and one in his nose, or they were barbells or something. And I thought, what in the world is going on with this guy? So I watch what people do, and sometimes it's amusing to me. And so one day I was noticing, you know, a person looking out in the distance, and it became so amusing to me. The person, first of all, covered his eyes. Now that makes sense, as I'm a philosopher. I have a tendency to overanalyze things. I mean, what are we doing when we do this? If we're looking, you know, trying to see something way out there, we're shading our eyes from the sunlight. I mean, that makes sense. But then the person did this right here. Oh boy, we're trying to see something a mile away, and I just gave myself, Clint, 2 inches here of height. Wow, that really helped. But then another funny thing that happened was, shade your eyes, give yourself a couple of inches of height, and then lean forward. Oh boy, I gained 6 inches here. You know, I'm trying to see something out there, you know, a half a mile or a mile. And so that's just funny to me. But I thought about that, and then I thought about this passage, and I thought about Brother Paul. Here's Brother Paul, and he is shading his eyes. He's on his tiptoes. He's looking out in the distance, and he says, I don't know what's out there for me. Isn't this what the passage says? I don't know if it's life out there for me. I don't know if it's death out there for me. I don't know what's out in the future for my life. But this is what I know for sure. Jesus is going to be magnified in my life. If you take a magnifying glass and lay it on top of these letters, what does it do? It doesn't change the size of the letters, does it? No. It makes the letters appear bigger, doesn't it? That's what a magnifying glass does. It makes the letters appear bigger, or whatever object you may put it over. Now, you just think about that. You think about Brother Paul. When Paul says, I don't know what's out in the future. I don't know what's out there for me. I don't know if it's life. I don't know if it's death. But here's one thing I'm certain about. When people see me, they're going to see Jesus greatly enlarged in my life. You know, I wish I could just say that people, when they see me, see Jesus. But here's Brother Paul saying, I'm going to determine that when people see me, they're going to see Jesus big in my life, greatly enhanced in my life, enlarged in my life. We are writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the words that we, or the deeds that we do, and the words that we say. Men read what we write, whether faithless or true. Oh, say, what is the gospel according to you? You may never preach a sermon. You may never teach a class. But every person here is preaching a message on a daily basis by their lives. Isn't that right? Paul said it this way, 2 Corinthians 3. You are an epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Wow, that's powerful. I remember, you know how you remember some things, you know, that happened at so earth earth-shattering. You remember where you were. I remember, for example, 1963, you know, where I was when I heard the news that, Kennedy was shot. And then other things like, like that. We have a tendency to remember, things like, like that. I can remember, so many instances, when, I could have had an incredible opportunity at that very time, to influence somebody's life, for good. And I remember, exactly where I was, what I was saying and what I was doing. And then I look back and I think, did I do what I could, in that instance? Have you ever had, thoughts like that? I remember back and I think, I remember I was with that person. I remember the day. I remember the sun was shining. I remember what we were doing. And did he see Jesus magnified in my life? Never underestimate the power of the example that you set every day of your life. So we got four great words. Imitate. What was number two? Example. Is that right? Number three. Transform. Number four. Magnify. God help us to constantly look at Jesus as our model. Now Jesus is our model as we close here. Jesus over and over said, I say only the words the Father gave me to say. Jesus said, I do what the Father told me to do. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus learned obedience. He's our model. We learn obedience. If we want to be like Jesus, we'll be obedient to the Father just like Jesus was obedient. The Father wants us to confess our faith, repent of our sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. The Father wants us to pray for each other, to support each other, to help one another in every way that we can. And we're ready to do that. We're ready to do it this afternoon, if you'll let us.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.